Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. I'm glad to be here with you, and I hope that you are glad to be here with me, whenever it happens to be that you are here, of course. Maybe you're live. It's 7 a.m. What day is it? Tuesday, June the 30th. I can't believe that tomorrow is July. Where is the time going? But nevertheless, it is. But I'm here live Tuesday morning, 7 o'clock, June the 30th. But maybe you will find this on sermonaudio.com. Maybe you will find it much later on. I don't know the circumstances, but whenever you happen across this, I'm happy that you're with us. And good morning, Jenny. I see your comment there, and I see a few have joined us. Welcome, all those that are coming in. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now at the start, tomorrow morning is not going to be live. Neither is Thursday morning. Good morning, Sybil. Do what you do when it's not live. And Stacy, hey Stacy. Go on to the Facebook page and you will see the devotional for that particular day pop up, okay? And Alice, good morning, Alice. I'll see you later. But look for that tomorrow morning. I think it's going to come out at something like 4:45 in the morning. So if you're up super early, then you should be able to find our daily devotional on here very early. And that's going to be the case with Thursday as well. And then, Lord willing, I will be back in person on Friday. So I've got to go out of town. I got some very important meetings for the next couple of days. So prayers would very much be appreciated. So again, tomorrow, Wednesday, and Thursday, not going to be live, but there will be a daily devotional. It should be available first thing in the morning, so check it out there. And if you're on sermonaudio.com, it should also be available first thing, super early in the morning. Only the audio, not the video, but the audio. I see others have joined. Good morning, Christine, and good morning, Shirley. Now, let's go ahead and get started. If you've been with us, you'll know that yesterday we went through the parable of the rich fool, right? And it really kind of betrays the heart of man or women. You know, it betrays the human condition. Let's use a little bit of non-gender specific language because this applies to us all equally, okay? The rich fool had a big harvest one year, yet instead of even considering being generous to others, instead of thinking, what should I repay to the Lord? Instead of realizing that we have nothing except that which the Lord has given us, the rich man concerned himself with one thing only, and that was, I got to build some bigger barns. You know, it's almost like the we need a bigger boat moment in Jaws. He sees what all he has, and he says, I've got to build bigger barns, and so I can gather in these things and eat, sleep, and be merry, and everything's going to be great. He had no regard for God. He had no regard for his fellow men. Never did it cross his mind, according to the parable, to be a blessing to others. Never did it cross his mind that he ought to be thankful to God. He was simply focused on himself, and his life was demanded from him that night. And the underlying message of the parable there is number one, we need to know ourselves. But outside of that, the real number one, it's not number one. Number one really is that this life is a vapor. And we ought to realize that what we have in it isn't really ours. And instead, we ought to focus on being a blessing to others. We ought to focus on the brevity of life itself. And instead of storing up treasures on earth here, where moth and rust destroy, as Jesus said, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Invest in eternity by loving God and by loving others. What an opportunity the rich fool had to be a blessing to other people, but it was squandered because he wanted to eat, sleep, and be merry, right? That's not really the three things now. It's live, laugh, and love. Yeah, a lot of our life is focused on that, but in reality, we ought to be focused on the fact that everything we have comes from God, and that in turn, because we've been so blessed, we ought to be a blessing to others. Now, so that's what we covered yesterday. Today we move on to Luke chapter 13. So go ahead and turn to Luke 13 with me. And we come to the parable of the fig tree today. Now, I know when we were in Matthew, we talked about the fig tree, but that was a different set of circumstances. Lots of stuff happened with fig trees in Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's a little bit too complicated to get into right now, but we have everything from Jesus cursing the fig tree when it doesn't have fruit on it, and then the disciples go back at a later point, and they find the fig tree has withered, and they're sitting there surprised. I love that, because think about all the other things that they've seen Jesus do up to that point, that at that point, nothing should have surprised them. Everything from him raising the dead, casting out demons, calming the sea, and the fact that Jesus can curse a fig tree and it withers up, that surprised them. The disciples are an interesting bunch, but we shouldn't be too hard on them, because I know myself, and I'd probably be a lot worse than they were, and certainly no better than they were. But nevertheless, what we come to today, that's not what we're dealing with here. This isn't Jesus encountering the fig tree. This is a parable about a fig tree. All right, so Luke chapter 13, we're going to read the lead up to the parable that Jesus offers. So Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says this: "Now, there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all of the other Galileans because they suffered this way?'" All right, so in other words, something really bad happened to Galileans. All right, Pilate was being Pilate. Y'all, the brutality of the Roman government is staggering. Now, not all the time did they go about just like bloodthirsty people. In fact, they had a system of conquering other nations, which is they go in and they conquer the main city, and basically it was a, well, what do you have besides this one city? And if you want to rouse people together, that's fine, and we'll come and kill you too. But they would conquer a main city. A lot of times they'd just march into a main city. And they'd give them the opportunity to come under the Roman Empire before they were destroyed. And basically, Rome would leave these different cities and nations to do their own thing. But they would insert Roman values and they would insert Roman worship. Okay? But that's not the case with the Galileans, all right? Jesus is talking about a specific instance where the Galileans were murdered by Pilate, where terrible things happened to him. Jesus answered, verse 2, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" In other words, Jesus is asking, did this happen to them because they were such bad people? Or did they get what's coming to them? Verse 3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or the 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem?" Yet again, this is another set of circumstances. We don't know exactly what happened to this, but we know that a tower fell, 18 people were killed, and Jesus is asking the same exact question. Did they have it coming? Did it happen to kill those 18 people because they had something secret going on, because they were particularly heinous? You know, that's what Jesus is leading to here. In other words, did they have it coming? Verse 5, Jesus still speaking here, "I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. So that's the lead up. All right, and we're going to come back to this. But then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" And then the parable just ends. All right? No explanation is offered here. We don't have what we saw in Matthew where the disciples say, "All right, Lord, tell us what you're really talking about with this thing." Furthermore, he doesn't go on to say anything to the disciples about this thing, about the meaning of this parable. He just leaves it right there. And Jesus does that sometimes. Sometimes he'll, you know, pull the pin and roll the theological or practical hand grenade out on the table there and just let it blow up all over everybody, and then he leaves. He's comfortable doing that because in many ways the parable speaks for itself. What is the real meaning, though? All right, so you got two things going on here. There's the first meaning, which is principle, right? Remember what Jesus has been dealing with, or excuse me, remember who Jesus has been dealing with up to this point. He's dealing with the Jews, right? And we've been talking about this theme that has been, it's all throughout Jesus' ministry. In fact, when John the Baptist even comes on the scene, you remember one of the first things that John the Baptist says? He receives opposition from the Pharisees, from the Jews, because he's not doing what they think he ought to be doing. And John the Baptist flat out says, y'all, the axe has been laid at the root. In other words, y'all are about to be cut down. They didn't listen to him. Jesus goes through and he talks about this on multiple occasions, because the reality is this: like the fig tree, the Jewish nation had received all of the blessings. They were taking up soil in the Lord's vineyard. And that, don't get hung up on the fact that there's a fig tree in a vineyard. Not uncommon, all right? Because one of the things that you wanted to have around vineyards was trees. Why? Birds live in trees. Birds eat insects. Grapes are protected, okay, right? So it's not an uncommon thing. But the idea here that the man who owned the vineyard said, he asked the simple question, why is this tree taking up soil? In other words, why are we just leaving this fig tree here to come out and make leaves? It's not doing what it ought to be doing. Something else could be taking up the soil that it occupies. More grapes, for instance. Doesn't get into it. But when you compare this imagery to the Jewish nation, really and truly think about what the Jews had received. They were the ones that were God's chosen people. They were delivered out of Egypt. They received the law of God, the revelation of God. They had the tabernacle. Then they had the temple. They had the high priesthood. They had the system of communication with God. They had all of the kings. They had all of the promises. They had all of the prophets. All of these things is what the Jews were blessed with. And yet when Jesus comes, again, to use the language of John chapter 1, he came unto his own, but what? But his own would not receive him. Yeah, it's a grand, grand, just sad, sad misuse of all of the things that God had given. You know, going back to what we talked about yesterday, to a certain extent, the rich fool applies to the Jews as well. That they have been blessed beyond measure as a people group. That they, above all others, should have been ready, should have been looking for the Messiah to come. That's why you want to know one of the saddest things about the Christmas story? One of the saddest things about the Christmas story is that the two groups that show up is the shepherds that were told about the Messiah coming by an angel, or by the heavenly host, I should say. And then it's the Magi. Most likely these were priests of Zoroastrianism from Persia. And they had been looking for the signs. And when they saw the sign of the star in the sky, they were ready and they came. Probably these were men that had had access to the scriptures because of the Babylonian captivity hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. But read between the lines here. The one group that isn't ready, the one group that isn't watching, is the very group that should have been. Why? Herod is the king of the Jews, right? He's the one that's been appointed ruler over the Jews. And he has to ask the Magi, the Magos is a better word for it. He has to ask them what this means. And then after they tell him, oh, it means the Messiah is here. Well, that's when he goes to his top advisors. You know, it's interesting. Leaders always have these top advisors, right? So anyway, he has to go to his top advisors. And what do they tell him? Oh, yeah, they're right. How did the Jews miss this? Don't know, but they did. I think I know. They were looking for something entirely different than who Jesus actually was. And when they found out who Jesus actually was, they crucified him for it. But nevertheless, back to this parable. Look, y'all, the story is simple. There's real estate is valuable, and this fig tree has taken up some of it, and it ain't doing anything. And so the owner of the vineyard is ready to chop it down. Read between the lines here of what Jesus is saying about the Jews. He's saying what John the Baptist said, the axe has been laid at the root. But we see here, at the end of the parable, there is a little bit of a reprieve. Verse 8, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." What is this talking about? Does this mean that Jesus has given him one more chance because he's not sure if they're really going to crucify him or not? No, that's not what this means. To understand this, you really have to go to Romans 11, and we're already 15 minutes in, and we don't have time to do that right now. But this gets into the whole mystery, and it's mystery in our sense of mystery, about what's going to happen with the nation of Israel. The fact is that we don't know. If you read Romans 11 sometimes, you find some very confusing language in there about how Jews are loved, ethnic Jews are loved for the sake of their fathers, but they're our enemies on account of the gospel. All right, so how does that work? I don't know. I think that Romans 11 is the most difficult to understand chapter in all the scriptures. Not difficult to understand, it's just we don't know the meaning of it yet. Most reasonable scholars have concluded that what this means is, and if you take that and you couple it with this, that a time is coming where a large amount of Jews is going to come into the kingdom, right? It means that Jews are going to profess faith in Jesus. We don't know how many. We don't know when that's going to happen. We don't know how that's going to happen. We don't know where that's going to happen. Don't get too hung up on the physical plot of land in the Middle East that is called Israel. If you want to look for the highest concentration of Jews in the world, Florida and New York City, all right? I think there's more Jews in New York City than there are in Israel. And no, I'm not making a joke, and I'm not kidding. Being totally serious with you about that. But nevertheless, that's what I believe this is talking about here. But I don't know, because no explanation is given, and the best I can do is guess. But I think what Jesus is referring to here, as far as the Jews are concerned, is that he's going to leave the tree for a time, and then hopefully it will bear fruit. Not hopefully, but that's the context of the parable. But he's leaving the tree for a time, until the time that it does bear some fruit. But the axe is still there and ready, should it not. Now, that's how this applies to the Jews. Maybe you're wondering, well, all right, great. I'm glad this doesn't have anything to do with me. Wrong. Thank you for playing just the same, because it very much applies to you and me, because look at how the passage begins. Jesus talks about these instances where people get killed by terrible acts of things that just come up. In one case, it was Pilate being Pilate and wreaking havoc. In the other case, a tower fell down and 18 people died. And Jesus asked the question, did these people deserve to die because they were terrible sinners? And the answer is no. Really what this all comes down to for us, and how it applies to all of us, is we're all in the same boat. Really and truly. At the end of the day, apart from Jesus, does it really matter what you're guilty of if you do not know the Lord? Because all of the statements of the scripture apply to us. The fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we learn from Romans, right? That no one is righteous, no, not one. That all of us, apart from Jesus, in and of ourselves, on our own, all of us are justly deserving of hell because we have paid for that. That is the wage that we have earned by our sinfulness. And if we start comparing one another, you know, this is like comparing gunshot to stab wounds. Okay, well, maybe a gunshot wound is a little bit worse than a stab wound, but both will kill you. All right? That's why I think the parable starts out this way, with Jesus asking questions. Was this group of people that died worse than that group of people that didn't die? And he says, no. And the message is the same. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Y'all, apart from Jesus, we're all the fig tree taking up soil that isn't producing fruit. Jew and Gentile alike. So the real message of this parable of the fig tree is that we need Jesus. That we need to turn our lives over to him. That instead of just taking up soil, we start producing fruit, and the only way to do that, the fig tree can't make itself produce fruit. The only way that the fig tree will produce fruit is if it's tended to, if it receives that which it needs. The only way that we receive what we need, namely the Holy Spirit, namely salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not by our working it out. It's by God's grace. If you know him, be thankful. that's kind of the message of this for people that are already in Christ. Live like you know him. Out of gratitude, praise the Lord that you're not a fig tree. It's taken up soil where the tendon leaves the axe resting up against it. But if you don't know Jesus, if he is not Lord of your life, you know, can you look down and can you see the axe propped up against you? I'm not trying to scare you. This isn't about fire and brimstone. Really, I don't think I'm one of those preachers. I've been told that I am, but whatever. I don't care. But this isn't my sentiment. These are not my words. This isn't my teaching. I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. All right. And as a messenger, the message here is painful for those that don't know the Lord. If you don't know him, turn to him today before the next year comes around. And the owner of the vineyard says, that's it. No more. We should all take this to heart. We should all truly consider our own relationships with the Lord. Let's use this as an opportunity to do some painful self-evaluation. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's less painful. But let's take the time to really consider who we are. And if you know you belong to the Lord, praise him for it. And if you don't, get right today. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for everybody that is with us now, for those that will be with us. I praise you that your word is true. I thank you that your son was so forthcoming about things and that we're not left wondering about our condition apart from you. Instead, without you, we're lost. We're like a fig tree that takes up space but isn't producing anything. But with you, Father, with you, we become part of that great harvest. So please, work in our hearts. For those of us that belong to you, spur us on in faithfulness. For those that do not, draw them to yourself today. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, I'd like to thank you for being a part of this time. Again, let me tell you, tomorrow and Thursday are not going to be live, but you will see the daily devotional video there for you. I've already recorded them, and I look forward to seeing you, albeit in that format then. Lord willing, I'll be back live on Friday morning. Until then, I hope you all have a wonderful week.